Hello. Yeah, thank you so much for praying for us when we were in Uzbekistan, and I personally really appreciated your prayers as well, because I get headaches quite often when I'm in Hong Kong, and the couple weeks leading up to the Uzbekistan trip, I had a headache almost every day. But the amazing thing is, I didn't have a headache a single day when I was in Uzbekistan, and right when we landed in Hong Kong, the first thing I said to Annie was, my head hurts. So praise God. It was good to see that again, because I really, really miss the kids, and I'm standing before you right now, like in my weakness, and I feel like my mind and my heart are still in Uzbekistan, and so I'm not fully here. So this message is either going to be really short or really long. I have no idea. And then, of course, like, of course, it's a bad hair day. And I'm feeling quite tired from the trip, so this would not be the ideal time I would want to be speaking to you, but I'm trusting once again that it would all be God and it won't be me. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us? God, we just want to thank you for another day for us to gather as a family, Lord. Father God, we don't want to just do Sunday worship because that's what we normally do. But Lord, we come here, Father, to just be able to worship you, to honor you, and to encounter you today. So Lord, I just come and I just humble myself before my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, I stand before them, Father God, in my weakness, Father God, with fear and with much trembling. And I ask that, Father, that you will, that I may not, Father God, it will not be my preaching or my message or eloquence of speech in any way. But Lord, I just ask for the demonstration of your Spirit's power today. So come help us, Lord. Come help me. Focus my words, Lord. And have your way with us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Is this okay? I feel like I hear a booming. It's just my heavy breathing or my heartbeat. Okay. Oh. Sorry. Today I want to speak on faith. Right? And I'm not speaking because I feel like my faith has been perfected. I just want to share with you the few lessons God has taught me regarding faith. We are all on a journey. We are all travelers, and we're always learning. And when I was younger, I couldn't wait till I graduated from college, because one of the first things from the very beginning of my college years, I was really challenged. Right? Although I've been a Christian for a while, I realized, wow, following Jesus is radical and dangerous. That his ways and his standards are so different from the world's. So I couldn't wait till I graduated. Right, because now, you know, no more school to worry about, and I couldn't wait to like step out in faith, because I couldn't wait, and I think at that time, my idea of faith was that you kind of reach a certain level, and then you kind of cruise from there, and I realized that's not true, that we're always just walking step by step in faith. I couldn't wait to like take a big step of faith, like a risky step, and I want to do it in the name of God. And I thought, like, once I reach that level, like, I've arrived. But then I realized that's not true. And I'm sure you can tell by looking at my life now. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? Faith, this is my definition, is trusting God with all of one's being. It's leaning your whole being on God. And those of us who've been taught by Pastor Sam for a little while, we know that, you know, leaning our whole being on God means not just our physical body, right, but that includes our spirit, which is of God, right, and then also includes the soul, which would also include our heart, mind, and our will, right? So it's just leaning all of your being, right, on God. All of the human being, trusting God with all of one's human being. So whole being means also both hands. I think many times we think, we lift up one hand to be able to receive from God, like, in faith I will receive. but the other hand is still here behind the back, still working out the circumstances. So faith is trusting God with all of one's being, which also includes both of our hands. So we walk by faith and not by sight. So what does it mean not to walk by sight? It just simply means that we don't trust our natural eyes. And we learn to see more of what God sees. Right, we all know the small reality, which is what our physical eyes see. And then we also know that there's also a bigger reality, and that's what God sees, right? And which also includes the physical and the spiritual realm. It's a reality that's only discerned by our spirits. And a good example would be just my time in Uzbekistan this past year. I actually went the very first year that SP went, which was 2 years ago. And I saw Uzbekistan. I saw Tashkent Bethel Church. I saw. I wasn't blind. I saw. But I only saw this much versus I feel like this time I was looking at the same things, but my vision was just wider. Right? Like, I see, like, I'm walking down the road, and I'm actually, like, noticing the landscape this time. I'm, like, eating my food, and I'm actually, like, tasting my food, enjoying my food. Right? Versus before, I was just under the pressure, like, you must finish because, you know, we're guests, so we must finish. So, of course, the bigger reality includes the spiritual realm, right, what's happening in the spirit, but also I think it's also us just being able to kind of have a larger view of things, and it comes as we see more of what God sees, as we also look at individuals. I saw those kids, right, but this time I was able to see really how God has intended, like what God has put inside of them and the way God sees them. You know, a good example of what prophecy is found in Ezekiel 37, the story about Ezekiel when God says, you know, God takes Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones and says, son of man, like, you know, prophesy over these dry bones. Or he asks, son of man, can these bones live? Right? And Ezekiel says, you sovereign Lord, only you alone know. Right? So prophecy would definitely be, you know, part of what, of seeing into the bigger reality. Romans 4:17b, I'm sorry, 4:17, it says, God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were, right? The NASB would say, God who calls into being that which does not exist, right? So faith is not based on our sight, right? We're not to trust our natural eyes. And we have to see more of what God sees. And God says, I'm the one who sees things that does not even exist. And I call to life where there is death. Okay, faith is based on God's word and character, right? Remember, God's word and character, which means not our words, okay? It's not what we claim. We don't say, God, I want that, so I will have faith and I will pray and I'll get that. And it's not our words, right? But it's God's words. And it's not based on our efforts. We talked about faith formula in regard to healing, right? I think it applies generally in our Christian lives as well. Faith. Do you guys hear a booming noise? Why is that? I think it's my heavy... I'll lower it. Is that okay?
Hello?
Okay. Right, so faith is not based on our efforts. It's not about if we know enough, if we believe enough, if we go to church enough, if we read the Bible enough. Right, for the longest time, I thought, oh man, if I learn to just really pray enough and read the Bible enough, right? Because as Christians, we know that those are our spiritual lifelines. That somehow I'm going to reach this level of faith, and I'm just going to cruise, right? You know, faith formula says all divine blessings. Right, we talked about health, we talked about prosperity. They're constantly and fully available to Christians. That's true, right? But however, we must be careful that we do not put God into a formula, and we dictate to where we do not put God into a formula where if we have faith that we will receive the blessing. Right? It's not about knowing enough, believing enough, right? Trust, praying enough, right? That's all very human centered because it's all about what we do instead of God centered. We cannot dictate to God on how He should bless us, because we know that even what we deem to be best for our lives can fall really short of what God wants for our lives, God's best for us. Because God is interested in doing things eternal value instead of temporal value. And he's not out to satisfy our temporal desires. You know, it says in Isaiah 55, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts, right? Your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, I think, right? So are my ways higher than yours, my thoughts higher than yours, right? So we must trust that God will deliver on his words and his promises in his time and in his power, right? And many times when we say in his time, that's the time when everything of our flesh is dead, right? In his time, when we don't have the strength anymore, when we realize we're good as dead and we can't, right? We can't make things happen on our own, right? So in his time and by his power, God always wants to be the source of everything. Many times we're so quick to discern God's will for our lives and we think, oh, we must fulfill that will. I mean, that's all good, right? Right? None of us purposely try to, you know, to do things that are displeasing to him, but we have to remember, you know, it's God's will, and he's the one who fulfills his will. Anyhow, let's open up to Romans. Romans chapter 4. I want to look at Abraham for a little bit, because Abraham is the father of our faith. But, you know, Abraham's beginning was actually very ordinary. Now, we think of the hall of faith, and we always think of Abraham being the father of faith, but his beginning was very ordinary. When he was called, he believed, but he didn't believe in any exceptional way. He just believed. He merely believed. He wanted to obey, but he felt uneasy about not obeying. He wanted to leave, but he didn't leave in a clear way. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. And he wasn't very much different from us. I find a lot of encouragement in Abraham and looking and just kind of studying his life, because I realize, wow, none of us should be discouraged, and no one should think that that, you know, we're through or we're hopeless. We have to know that our hope rests in God, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. So I want to look at perfected faith and what that looks like in Romans 4. Let's read from 18 to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read from the NIV. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In verse 18, when it talks about against all hope, Abraham believed, I think in the NASB it says, in hope against hope, he believed. Hope against hope means just like the hope, like hopelessness is like, let's say it's down here. It's just like the little hope right above hopelessness. So even in that place of hopelessness, you will still hope. There's always hope above hopelessness that you can hope in. And verse 19, when it says, and without becoming weak in his faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet without respect to the, but with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, Abraham, Abraham wasn't a crazy man, right? But he's a guy who's seeing, not with his natural eyes, right? His natural eyes are still working. He sees, and he sees himself, and he says, my body is as good as dead. I see my wife, and she's as good as dead, right? This isn't like blind faith where you're like, okay, I'm just going to act in faith.
Right? He sees the circumstances. He discerns the reality of his circumstances. But he knows that there's another reality, right? What our eyes cannot see. And he's holding on to God's promises. It says he contemplated his own body, right? He considered his own body as good as dead, right? He knew perfectly well what the situation was. He wasn't a crazy man. He knew, but yet he also knew God, right? I think that's what perfected faith looks like, no matter what the circumstances, right? You know that that's not the final verdict of your life. I just want to share with you a story about a friend of mine who lives in Taiwan. He's my friend's husband, so he's also a friend. But they got married in Vancouver, and shortly after they got married, they decided the wife really missed her family in Taiwan because she's been away for so long studying in the States that they decided to spend a year in Taiwan after they got married. And initially, he thought, okay, it might be a good chance for me to learn the language because he doesn't speak Chinese, he doesn't speak Mandarin or Taiwanese. And it'll be good for my wife to be next to her family. So they moved to Taiwan, and he was really excited when like the end was near, when the year was gonna be up, because he really wanted to go back. Because in terms of his career, it was a step back in many ways. He had just he's only been out of law school for a couple years, but you know he's a bright guy, finished top of the class. His father is a partner. He has his own law firm, and the father is about to open up a new office, and he wants his son to come back so he can manage the office. So my friend can't wait to go back to Taiwan. But of course, he's a man of faith, and he will not act on his own, but he's going to seek God in prayer. So as his wife, as they were both, him and his wife, as they were praying, they really sensed God was asking them to stay longer. And he was scared because that's not what he wanted to do. So they were praying, and they realized, wow, God is doing a lot of good things. God's doing a lot of things in the life of my friend's family, because her parents are not believers or they're very weak in their faith, right? God is doing a lot of things in terms of their church life, that they're cell group leaders, and they're really they're being trained up, they're being discipled by the pastors at the church, and they're kind of catching a vision of what God is doing there, and they wanted to stay around longer, but yet. Right, JV also has his career, right, and he really wants to be able to step into that as well. So when I saw him a few weeks ago, he was sharing with me how, when he, you know, in prayer, when he felt like I was asking them to stay, and then they made that decision, when they took that leap of faith and said, "Okay, God, we will stay another year," he said, "Sir, actually, that was easy." Right? Like when you think you're receiving from God in prayer, like you've heard from God, he's like, "Sarah, that was easy actually. Taking the step of faith was easy. But what's harder is be able to walk day by day." Right? And I really could understand what he meant by that, right? Because day by day he goes into the office and he's just filling out contracts, right? It's a drudgery, right? And then he knows like what's waiting for him back in Vancouver if he were to return, right? So he says, day by day, to be able to walk in faith is so much harder than even taking like the hugest leap in the beginning. Yeah, that's a big step, but that's only a first step. And I could really relate with JB because I feel like in many ways I've kind of gone through that myself. I went through a period in Hong Kong where this is after I quit my job. I went through a period of real just heaviness and darkness. And sometimes, at one point, it got so bad. I was one of those crazy people you would find on the MTR just crying, and you have no idea. Like, I would just walk down the streets of Causeway Bay, and I would just start crying. Because I just felt a lot of heaviness, and it was just a period of darkness. And I'm like, God, I have no idea how I ended up here. I thought I was following you. I've taken all these steps of faith, and I've taken so many steps, God. I don't even know how I ended up here anymore. And I realized for me, it's been a process of having my faith perfected, and many times the perfect that perfecting of our faith comes with times of crushing in our lives, where God really needs to crush and break us of everything of our flesh and of our own strength. You know, because, right, we don't want presumption. We want genuine faith in our lives. Right? And, and the enemy is many times very quick to come and accuse us of failure of our faith. And then when, anytime when we feel weak in our faith, I realize, wow, that's why there's faith and hope. Many times I thought they were the same thing, but I realize they're different, right? It says, you know, faith, hope, and love remain, right? And I realize at times when you've taken these steps of faith and you've taken so many steps, right, because you're trying to be really faithful, and you don't even know how you ended up here anymore, right, there's always that call to hope, right? We always hope in God because we trust, right, that God's going to work all things out for us. Right? God's goal must be achieved according to God's time and through his power. Why don't we turn to Hebrews 11 for a little bit? I just want to give you an example. All right, God perfects our faith as we journey with him. Okay, God has the final word over our lives. The final verdict is not our view of our failures. God is faithful to complete the work he started. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, right? But were the faith of these people very great from the beginning? My answer is no. For example, let's look at verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Skip down to verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Right? If you look back in the Old Testament in Exodus, you realize, you know, when Moses left Egypt, it wasn't a huge step of faith on his part, or it doesn't look like it at all. Right? He ran in fear. Because he knew the Pharaoh was after him because he had just murdered someone. Right? He left in fear. And I know Pastor Sam has talked about sometimes God's view of history is kind of like a revisionist view. And I would totally agree with that. Even Abraham, right? His first expression of faith, right, wasn't one of complete obedience. God had told him, right, to leave your land, your homeland, leave your country, to leave your family, like in your father's household, right? But he only followed God kind of halfway, because he still took, the Bible says it was actually Terah, his father, who got the family to leave, right? And although Abraham's the one with the calling, who knows, we don't have the full story, but it seems like, right, it was even, like his father was kind of the initiator to get things moving, right? And then they actually stopped halfway. They never reached Canaan. They stopped at Haran, right? And then even when Abraham's father passed away and Abraham was stepping out once again from Haran, he still took Lot with him, right? So he's not leaving his father's, he's not leaving his family like he was told, and he still took everything of his father's household with him, right? Right, God wanted him to go to Canaan, but he stopped in Haran and he dwelt there. Right, even Abraham, it doesn't seem like really, it didn't seem like it was a huge step of faith or a complete faith. But if you look in Hebrews, right, God says by faith, in faith, like Moses did these things, Abraham did these things, and God says the same thing about our lives as well. And I know one of the words that I think I'll always hold on to is when Rob and Mary came. And one of the things Rob said to me in his prophecy of me was, he said that God sees that you have laid your Isaac already on the altar, Right? God sees that you have put your career on the altar, something that other people would have been proud to launch into, but you put that on the altar. And God says, because of your faithfulness. And when I heard those words, immediately I thought about Hebrews 11. And I was like, wow. Yeah, God's view of me, right, is so much different from my view, right? Because the enemy's always out to accuse and always out to accuse us of our failures, right? Like, yeah, I meant to take the step of faith. I meant to offer up my career to God. But you know what? The truth is, it was like a step out of weakness, right? I meant it to be really bold, but, you know, when it actually got played out, it wasn't as bold as I wanted, right? Or maybe things didn't work out the way I expected, and I think, oh, maybe it's because, yeah, the step wasn't big enough, right? Maybe it's because I wavered a little bit, right? But then God says, like, because of your faithfulness, I will, and he said a bunch of great things, right? Because God has great words to speak over our lives. Okay. All right, so we want to have perfected like faith like Abraham, the one that we read about in Romans 4, right, where he's able to hope against hope, right, and he sees the circumstances with his natural eyes, but he's going to trust and he's going to see, hold on to what, you know, what God sees. And, you know, what do I tell friends like JB? What do I tell my friends? Because it seems like a lot of my friends are going through a period of crisis in their faith, actually another word for that is they're basically just disappointed. They're disappointed with God. They might not exactly say that. They might say a bunch of other things because as Christians, you know, you don't want to really say those words out loud. But basically, they're disappointed with God because they've taken, they've taken these steps and things did not work out the way they expected it to work out. And the only thing I can say, and I'm just speaking from my personal experience, right, of the periods when I walked through darkness and I just walked around crying like a crazy lady, is, right, even when all the doors seem to be closed, right, even when it's so dark you can't see anything and even the doors that you see are all closed, like we have to remember that we always had the keys, right, not to open those doors necessarily, but we always had the keys to God's throne room, right, those are the only keys that, like, I really have, right, I'm not trusting in another person to open doors for me. I'm not trusting in my family. I'm not trusting in my wealth. Right? None of those things are going to open anything for me. I realize the only keys that I have of any value, of any worth, are the keys that I have to God's throne room. Right? And maybe in that place of prayer, right, maybe God will say, like, right, maybe God will confirm his promise, right? And your role is to just be able to prophesy. Right, God will call you to point that, like, yeah, although the doors are closed, like, prophesy for those to be, for the doors to be flung wide open, right? Or maybe it's that place, right? You go to the throne room, and you're brought to a place where God kind of helps you see that, like, you know, those steps of faith, like, some of it was also mixed in with a lot of presumption on my part, right? Or maybe I didn't really wait on God. Like, God always wants to fulfill His will. Right, it's not about me discerning His will and fulfilling it for Him. Right, that's good, right? Because I still want God's will. Right, so I didn't really do anything bad. Right, but even that act of wanting to do things out of your own strength, right? So maybe God will just, you know, bring you to that place where, right? But then, of course, God's the God who redeems all things, right? And then He'll still credit righteousness to your faith, because He doesn't just honor faith that's already been perfected, right? God says, I will perfect. It's not for you to perfect. I will perfect your faith. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, right? But even as we take all these steps of faith, right, God still honors those faith. And later on, because He knows He's going to perfect our faith, from that point of view, He looks at us. He looks at our lives. He looks at all the steps we've taken. And He says, by faith, you did those things. Right. James 2. Why don't we just turn there for a sec? James 2. Verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions are working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Um, Right? Faith is acting out what we believe. You see, right? Abraham had faith and it was being worked out. And the scriptures were fulfilled when God said, right? God credited righteousness to him. Those words came to Abraham before he offered up his son. It came before his faith was made perfect. It came before his faith was complete. Because after those words were spoken, when God says, right, when God credited righteousness to him, you know what Abraham did after that? He gave birth to Ishmael. He didn't trust God's words, right? He still failed and he still stumbled, right? The approval didn't come at the end. Even in the beginning, God said, I will credit righteousness. Right, because Abraham still heard those words and he believed in a definite way, and God credited to him as righteousness. Like God accepted their faith. It wasn't perfect faith because Abraham still made mistakes, right? And it wasn't until he was 99 years old when everything of his flesh had died, right? When he no longer trusted in his flesh, when he considered his body and knew that everything was good as dead, right? That's when, right, he was able to hope against hope, right? And he gave birth to Isaac. Yeah. So I think, as we journey, I think we give birth to Ishmaels a lot in our lives because we don't really, we hear from God, we get that part right. Some of us don't even get that part right, right? We still struggle with that, right? But sometimes we clearly hear from God, but still, right? It's God who fulfills, not us. So we still give a lot of birth to Ishmaels in our lives. But, you know, we just have to continue to walk through. I don't have anything great to say, like anything really profound, because my faith isn't perfected either, right? But it's really just continue to trust God, leaning our whole being on him, right? And where you just say, you know, even during those dark periods, right? And, like in Psalm 23, like whatever dark valleys that you walk through, it's only the shadow of the valley of death. It's not real death. It's only the shadow, right? That even when you walk, even when you're just walking through, that you can just say, and you have no idea what's going on anymore, you say, you know, God, you alone are God, and you alone know, and you just continue to walk. All right, it's like having faith like Daniel's friends, right, when they refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol, right, and worship his gods, and when the king threatened to throw them into the fire, right? What kind of faith did they have? They had the even if not faith. Like even if, you know, God is able to rescue us, but even if not, we will still not bow down to your God. Right? We trust in God because we believe his words. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Right? Romans 9:16, it is not of him who wills, nor of him it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. He's the one who initiates the work, and he's the one who carries the work out. So my prayer is that God will be merciful to all of us, that he will help us to learn the lesson of faith, and that we all may always look to him alone. And for me, in my personal kind of struggle to do that in my life, there are just kind of simple phrases that I say in my prayers. Don't try to wrap your whole theology around it. These are just like simple sayings, right? Like audience of one. Let's live for the audience of one. Right? Normally when we hear the word audience, we think of a huge crowd, right? And many times we live our lives for a huge crowd. We live to please so many other people, our parents, our colleagues, our friends, right? Or people we don't even know, why do we try so hard to please them, right? But let's live for the audience of one, right? Let's live for eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, you know, let's make it our goal to please him, right? Like, let's make it our ambition to be pleasing to him, right? Like, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, you know, as an apostle, he's like, I'm not judged by you guys. God's the only person who judges me, right? Not that I'm innocent, right? But it's only God who judged, right? So Paul lives for an audience of one. So as we continue on a journey of faith, right, we must always, always remember to live for the audience of one, Right? It's so easy for us to say that, but really examine your motives, examine your lives. Right? Do you really live for an audience of one? How much of what you do is actually for others? I remember a pastor once sharing with me how he saw, like, you know, his family immigrated when he was little. His father left the family. The mother had multiple jobs in order to support him and his sister. And so he saw how sacrificial his mother has always been, right? And his desire, right? He wants to, maybe it's a very Korean thing or a very Asian thing, but, many times he wanted to be able to buy his mom the biggest house, get her the best car, right, as a way to honor her. Because many times immigrant parents pour so much into their children's lives that the way that the parents are honored is, my son and my daughter, they have good jobs. And look at this car they bought for me. Look at this house they bought for me, right? So my pastor was saying that he really struggled before he entered the ministry because he had that fleshly desire. He wanted to honor his mom because he thought, man, if the other moms deserve to be honored, my mom deserves to be honored way above them because she has given so much of herself, right? But then he had to remember, no, I live for the audience of one, not for other parents. I want to honor my mom, not in front of other parents, but I want to honor my mom in front of God, the audience of God. So I want other people to say, like, wow, that woman is blessed because look at the life of her son. Her son loves God. Her son loves God's people. Her son loves his wife, right? Look at his character. Look at his integrity. And that's how he's able to honor his mom. He might not be able to get her the best things, right, the material things, right? But he wants to honor her in the audience of one. So that's one thing that I always say. I'm relying on Pastor Sam to clean all this up. another simple thing that I say is to be single focused. It's just another way of saying it, right? Like I said, you can't really wrap your whole theology around these little phrases. I say, like, God, help me to be single focused. Right, and coupled with that is simple-minded. Like single focus, Hebrews 12, it talks about, you know, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why don't we turn to it real quick? I'm going to read from 1 through 12, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured a cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Single focus, you know. Focus your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on God. Right? And, you know, Jesus was able to run the race that was set out for him because he saw the joy set before him. Right? And you know how we always pray for Pastor Sam's parents? We pray for Uzbekistan, we pray for Annie, and we always cover his parents as well. And we know that they've been there for a long time. Right? And, I'm always praying, like, God, like, you know, continue to clarify their vision, like, and just renew that vision so they know, like, they're not running and feel weary, but, you know, just renew that vision for them. And it wasn't until this trip that I say those things, but I didn't quite understand, like, what keeps them running, right? What keeps them running year after year? And I realized on this trip, it's the joy set before them, and it's actually the joy of the lives of the kids that they so love, right? They see the way, like, these kids don't look like much right now, right? But they see what God intends for their lives, right? And seeing their lives being transformed, however slowly, is a joy that's set before them. And thus, year after year, they will continue to plant, they will continue to water, trusting that God will bring about growth. So we need to be single-focused, fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? And coupled with that is, being just simple-minded, Right? If we really truly fix our eyes on Jesus, we don't need to think so hard about our decisions. We don't need to calculate so much. Just be simple-minded. Sometimes quick obedience, many times people think you're just being foolish. I think really God kind of honors that. God really honors that when you're just kind of quick to obey. Right? I mean, if you're always quick to say yes, then you never follow through. That's another matter, right? But when people are kind of quick to obey, God really honors that. So be simple-minded, right? Just do things. If it glorifies God, just do it, right? You know, the whole, like, even the whole Thriller video that we did, I know a lot of you guys got a good laugh out of that, right? I'm so glad that you had so much fun watching it. And I know the kids in Uzbekistan had a lot of fun watching it because when Kenny and I showed up, they're like, dance for us, dance for us. Those of you who might not know what I'm talking about, some of us, four of us actually, we did like a little dance routine and we showed it during announcement period a couple weeks back. And the whole purpose was we wanted to be able to kind of stir up more service at Solomon's Porch. So we basically communicated that message by doing a little dance video, a dance routine. If I wasn't out to be simple-minded, I would have never, ever, ever done the dance. Okay? Because, when Pastor Sam first brought up the idea, it was like, why don't you guys do a skit? Right? So I'm like, okay, fine, I can manage a skit. I've done many skits in my life. Right, but the very first meeting that we gathered together and people start brainstorming ideas, this idea of a dance came up, and I'm like choking inside. I'm thinking, no, like everything in my flesh was crying out, no, I am not doing this. Right, but I just had to tell myself to just shut up, and I just kept my mouth quiet. I don't know if they noticed, but I really didn't say anything. I was just keeping quiet. Right? Because I'm just going to be simple-minded. My goal is just to be able to glorify God and whatever God wants. Right? If that means, I become a fool, that he may be glorified, then let it be. Right? So I just kept my mouth shut. And it's just amazing how, so even the conversation started with dance, right? And I really cannot dance. But somehow, I wasn't, and many times we're so quick, right? Because we're not simple-minded. We're so intelligent, and we're so calculating, and we're so complex that many times we're able to use our words to manipulate situations. And trust me, I can do that too. Right? But I just kept quiet. And next thing I know, like, the conversation progresses where now we're doing a dance routine. So I'm feeling a little bit better because if you teach me a routine, I can do it. Or at least I could try, right? And then just the whole process, like we had so much fun putting it together. I had more fun than I ever thought I would, and I probably got more exercise doing that I did all year long. And the fact that it gave you guys so much joy, and it gave the kids in Uzbekistan so much joy to watch. I'm like, wow, God, that is really you. All right, so always remembering to be single focused and simple minded as we, as we continue on our journey of faith. But I guess many things always goes back to, right? Right. We need to have, right, that intimacy with God. Pastor Sam says it all the time. Like, everything falls back to this, huh? Intimacy with God to be able to really hear from him, right? Because we want to hold on to his promises, not what we think might be his promises, right? But we want to hold on to his promises. So we really need intimacy to really hear clearly from God, Mr. and Mrs. Song, right? They hear from God. They receive vision from God, and they just hold on to it. Although, right, Uzbekistan is a very frustrating country to live in, right? And you look at the lives of a lot of the church members, it's quite frustrating. And all the people who seem to be maybe a little bit more mature in their faith, right? They found other opportunities elsewhere, and they're all leaving. They're all leaving Tashkent. They're all leaving Uzbekistan. So now the church is just full of weak grandmothers and crazy grandmothers, right? And it's full of kids who are just punks, right? But yeah, because Mrs. Song was sharing how when they, the church was planted 9 years ago, but initially, they knew that God was going to give them this building, this plot of land, right? But then there was initially a liquor store there, and the owner was refusing to sell it. Right, but then they continued to do their Jericho walk every day for months, right? And they knew that God was going to give it to them. So in that, and during that time, right, they're going to the market, the bazaar every day, you know, passing out phone numbers, passing out the addresses, saying like, oh, send your kids, we're going to be starting church at this address. They haven't even bought the liquor store yet, but they're like promoting, right, the new church, right? And it was months of doing that, that, you know, the funds came through and the contract came through and they were able to start. But, you know, why would they go out there day after day to the hot bazaar, right, and telling people and inviting them to a church that didn't even exist, right, if they had not really heard from God and received from God, right? So intimacy, we need to hear with clarity. So it's God's promises that we hold on to, right? Right, and we need to, we always need to wait, right? Wait so we don't give birth to so many Ishmaels in our lives, that we may really give birth to the Isaacs that God wants to bring about, right? God is the source of all our work. He wants to be the one who initiates. He wants to do it, right, with his power. And I just want to thank you for being such a wonderful, wonderful family to me. It would have been nice thinking. Well, initially, maybe I thought like, man, by the time I leave Hong Kong, because for me coming out to Hong Kong to me was a big step of faith. By the time I leave Hong Kong, if I ever have to give my testimony, people are just gonna be so wild. Right, because they're going to see my life and look at all those things God did through her. Look at all those great things that God's doing in her life. Right, and I just stand here as somebody who's just journeying, you know, journeying in faith in life, taking step, you know, going step by step in faith. And many times I take bad steps, right? But then I know, I trust that God redeems everything. And he says, by faith, you took those steps. And so I thank you so much for the godly examples that many of you have been to me. It is always such a privilege when you are able to run the race that's marked out for you, but you have godly examples to imitate. I thank Pastor Sam and Lisa. I know many times when people first come to SP, they're like, wow, Pastor Sam, I learned so much when he preaches. Like, his sermons are so good. I mean, yes, I agree. But I think the greatest lessons, like what God's taught me so much, right, not through the Sunday messages necessarily, but God's taught me so much through me just observing their lives. You know, I see his life and I see Lisa's life and I see many of your lives, and I learn so much and think, wow, what a privilege it is that God would use such God would place people in my life, you know, and I could imitate their faith, right? Paul's always saying, like, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right, that God would give those examples in my life, people that I can imitate in faith. That God would, I'm always so touched and moved to know that, like, God would use you guys to touch my life and do a work in my life, that he would bother with me. Right? That's why I'm so moved by my time in Uzbekistan, that God would use these lives, right? Right? God would use these individuals, right, to touch me, to move me, right? Because he's doing a work in me. Right, like that he would bother to do all that. I'm so moved by that. So just thank you so much for being such a wonderful family. Thank you so much for your love and support. And and I trust that one day God will provide ways for us to all meet again. And I'm gonna rely on Pastor Sam to wrap this up.
Amen. Can you turn me down a little bit? Let's turn to 2 Timothy. And it's for some of you guys, you may not have a foundation to understand a lot of what Sarah is saying, but Sarah graduated from school. She is actually very intelligent. It's not the way I wanted to sound, but she's actually very bright. She actually went to Wellesley. She graduated Phi Beta Kappa. She came out to Hong Kong as a step of faith. She came out here, and she worked at UBS as a banker for a few years. But she's always the kind of person that she's always felt God was doing something in her life, and banking wasn't it, you know. A lot of you guys are in banking. You don't want to be in banking. Get out of banking. Do something else, right? You know, I know it's like blasphemous to say that here in Hong Kong. You know, that's why you're out here. But, you know, one thing I admire about Sarah, she followed her heart, you know. And, yeah, she didn't make any money for a few years. So what? money's not everything, man, right? I mean, I hope you guys learned that eventually. You know, and she gave herself, and she served at church, and, you know, she's saying, yeah, she didn't impact. She actually impacted greatly. You know, in the few years, she was a core leader, core member of our leadership team, or she was on the core team, and I don't remember ever hearing her complain about anything. You know, and I've asked Sarah to do a lot of things, you know, and, this church, if you didn't know, this is a benevolent dictatorship. So I just want you guys to know that. Right? And but benevolent, right? But it is a dictatorship. And so theocracy, but dictatorship as well. And so, and she always has served, never once complained. You know, a few times, past time, I don't know if I can do that. But then next minute, her mouth is closed and she does it. You know, and we're gonna miss her incredibly. You know, I mean, there's a lot of shoes that other people need to fill that Sarah fulfilled while she was here. And she really gave of herself for this church. You know, a lot of the impetus of leaving her work, you know, and her job and the prestige, and I'm sure her parents were not too excited about that. A lot of it was to serve at church. You know, she saw God doing something here, you know, and as a result, she did that. She went on a couple of trips with us, you know, Uzbekistan a couple of times, China, Cambodia, and has always made herself available to go and serve and to serve here. And I know many of you have been really moved by her. And I know she's quite modest in sharing, you know, up here on stage. And, you know, but Sarah, you've impacted so many different lives. I think as much as you feel like we have impacted, I know that even more so that many of us. And I hope you get a chance. She's leaving on Thursday. You get a chance to share with her exactly that and to encourage her on the way. But in 2 Timothy, this is kind of the verse that I've been kind of chewing on, you know, for Sarah and actually for even Annie and during her time. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, and I was just, you know, meditating, okay, you know, the whole week, I kind of knew that Annie would be sharing, and Sarah would be sharing, and I was just thinking, well, what is a charge that I can give them and to give to us as a church as well? You know, I think you guys poured yourself out as a drink offering. You know, Annie in Uzbekistan for the year, I know she's, you know, tired, lonely, I don't know if I did anything, you know, on and on, but man, you know, you saw the video, just a little bit of the impact that she made. And you, Annie and Sarah, you guys pour yourself out like a drink offering. You know, you may not have felt that inside, you know, and because, you know, the inner workings were maybe your own complaints that were going inside, but the outer working that we saw, you know, was of servanthood, was of heart, was of grace, was of giving, you know, was of generosity, you know, and of service, you know, to the church and service to God and service to brothers and sisters here. You know, and you have fought the good fight. You know, one thing that I can say, you know, regarding Sarah in this is she chose the right battle to fight, right? A lot of us, we're fighting, you know, we're treading water, you know, everything looks good on the outside, underneath we're going crazy. You're fighting the wrong fight, man. I just be straight out, tell you, straight up. Some of you guys are fighting the wrong battles, right? They're not the good fight. You know, you're battling for something that you think you want this, and it's not going to last, man. It's just not going to last. Fight the good fight. Choose the right battles to fight in. You know, and these two girls, they did it, man. They chose the right battles. It may have not been prestigious in the world. You know, it may not have garnered the salary that you know, some of you guys have. Who cares? Because what's the reward? In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You know, and I know, and Sarah, you know, when they get to heaven, the Lord's going to come and just lay that crown over them. You know, you guys just get bigger paychecks, right? Ah, big deal, man. You know, they get crowns that they get to throw at the Lord Jesus' feet. Choose the right battles. Fight the good fight. You know, and I want to just encourage you as a church and through their testimony and through their lives, you know, just spending the year. Ken and I, we actually spent a lot of time talking, you know, while we were out there. And, you know, Kenny was just saying a few different times and that he was just blown away by just the impact, not only just of 7 of us coming for 2 weeks, But just for one person to give up just 1 year of their life, you know, to serve and to love, you know, and just the incredible impact on so many people's lives. 1 year, 365 days. You know, that was it. You know, and you know, and from our culture, whoa, what a big sacrifice. Man, the Mormons, every guy in the Mormon church gives up 2 years of his life for missionary service. 2 years! Are you willing to do for the truth, right, what they are willing to do for a lie? That's Dr. Walter Martin. I used to love that phrase, right? I mean, are you willing to do for the truth, you know, to something that you believe in, something you own, something that's the most important thing in your life, for what the cult of the Mormons will do for a lie? You know, and it's a challenge before us. You know, and I say to Annie and Sarah, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, for the time that they had here and the way that they served. And many of you guys ate many meals that were made by Sarah, right? You attended many Bible studies at her house. You know, you were a part of many things that she was involved in here at church and the kids in the Sunday school and, you know, refreshments. I mean, I think she basically did almost everything at church. And now she finally preached. So she did do everything at church, right, and stuff. And very, very well done, ladies. You know, and we're proud of you. You know, you'll do well in school as Sarah goes off to law school. And, you know, we anticipate you doing the Chris Lee thing and coming back every summer. You know, and you don't have to lead worship, but you just come and, you know, isn't it? It's so nice for Chris to be here, man. He just comes right at the right time. Give our worship team a little break. Right? It's just so timely. So, Sarah, why don't you come up here? It's like today's like a family business day. We just take care of family business. And Sarah was one of our core members and kind of do this. And I know Plax and everything is really cheesy, right? But I'm a cheesy guy, so I like this kind of stuff, man. Right? I'm still waiting for my plaque, man. Right? But we made one, and it's really simple. It says to Sarah Chin, thank you for your love, sacrifice, and servanthood. We will miss you. Love, Solomon's Porch. And it's the thing. It's a rock, right? Because Jesus is the rock. Amen. And so it says, well done, good and faithful servant, is engraving in Matthew 25:21. And so, Sarah, this is for you. Oh, don't leave. It's just the beginning. Why don't you come? And if Sarah's blessed your life at all, and we want to say goodbye to her last Sunday, she's leaving on Thursday, so we have a few days, and you know, why don't you come and just lay hands and let's really just bless her, huh? And just thank her, you know, for loving us and for caring for us, and you know, in some ways, for giving up her job for us, you know, and being a great example to us about faith. Right? It's so appropriate that she speaks on this topic, right? Such humility. And so let's just, if you know her, yeah, kids, come up as well. You know, and just really bless her. And let's really pray for her. And so let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. God, we bless you for this very special daughter of yours, God. And we thank you for the way that she has poured her life out for us, Lord, as a community. God, we recognize, Lord, God, just her heart, her willingness. Lord, I know, God, in her inner working, Lord, that it was difficult, God. And like she shared today, it was darkness, she was lost, God. But But Lord, she always sucked it up, God, and she always gave, Lord. And it was a sign, God, of her character and her trust in you. And so we ask you to bless this daughter of yours, God. We thank you so much, Lord, for all the ways that she's touched us, God, the way she's ministered to us, the way she's served us, God, and loved us, and the countless hours of praying for this church and for your kingdom come. And so, Lord, we ask you to just multiply, Father God, exponentially, Lord, God, the ways that she is blessed, and we ask you to pour it out over her, God. Lord, let it fall, God, all over her life, Lord. And as she goes to law school at Northwestern, God, we pray for, Lord, incredible favor over her, God, incredible blessing. Help her to study well and help her to do the best that she can do for you, God, that her goal is to serve and glorify you, Lord God. And then, Lord, you give her the favor with internships, God, and favor in her job, Lord, and that you would just really honor her, God. I pray for relationships with the new church that she'll be going to and her family's relationship would grow, God, that you would just release your kindness to her, God, in a powerful way, Lord. And I pray that you would launch her right now into her destiny, God. Lord, you would shoot her, Father God, into her end-time calling, Lord. And that you would just allow her to prosper in you, Father God, as you continue to teach her. Encourage her, God. Lord, forgive us, for the times, God, that while she was in darkness, God, that we didn't know. Because she put such a strong front up, God, that we were sometimes unaware. And forgive us as a church, God. But in the same breath, God, thank you that even though we have not been there, God, that you were there. And you carried her, Father God, in those times. And you were her all in all. And you'll always be that for her. Just bless her, God. Thank you so much, Jesus, for Sarah, God. Just honor her, Lord. And bless her next 4 days here as well, God. Let it be full of good memories and fun and just gratitude and grace. Just honor her during this time. We thank you. We love you so much. We love her so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Won't we all stand before the Lord? Chris, why don't you, worship team, come up? Why don't we grab someone's hand next to you? This is a little bit of a different service. That's cool. Let's sing a song together, right? And as we sing, let's pray for each other. Let's pray for one another. Let's ask God to move on us. You know, let's really pray that we would, you know, we would fight the right fights, right? And even as Sarah mentioned today, right? Let's really live our lives for an audience of one. Amen. Go ahead and lead us, guys. Yeah.
today. That when people stand, that when people stand with the fire of God and the truth in hand, we'll see miracles, we'll see angels sing, we'll see broken hearts making history.
Yes, it's true.
Yes, it's true. A history maker in this land. I'm gonna be a speaker of our truth to all mankind. I'm gonna stand. I'm gonna stand. I'm gonna run into your arms.
Let's pray. Father, we bless you, God. That's our heart's desire, God. We want to make an impact, Father. God, we're sick of impressing people. God, we don't want to impress. We want to impact. And so we ask you to help us, God. We ask you to fill our lives, God, with the things that are important, Lord. I pray that there would be such clarity in our minds, God, that we would be able to discern, God, the right battles that we should be fighting, Lord. God, we don't want to waste our lives, God. We don't want to, Lord, at the end of it all, Lord, we come to your throne room. God, and we are ashamed because we didn't fight the right battles, because we live for ourselves. God, we want to live for you. God, we want to live for you, God. Lord, because it's all yours, Lord. And it's all yours. And so help us as a church, God, to live for you. Help us as a family, God, to live for you. Help us individually, God, to live for you. God, we bless you, God. We watch over us this week, please. God, would you bind our will to your will this week, God? And in some way, God, somehow, Lord, let us bring glory to your Son, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? God bless you today. We thank you for joining with us. Next week, 1 o'clock, Repulse Bay. If you're getting baptized, you need to come and see me real quick. All right, take care. Have a good week.
Christ alone, my best found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, saw the crown. Up through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When traffic sees, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness. this dying, helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the world he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, his body lay, light of the world by darkness day, and his glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, his curse has lost his grip on me. With a precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand.